Take your Bible and please go back to the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, where I said just a moment ago as I read the scripture, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, the Lord looks on the multitude, and I'll read this to you. The Bible says in verse 36 of Matthew, chapter 9, "But when he saw the multitudes," multitudes, plural, "he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he saith," "then saith he to his disciples," unto his disciples, "truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field." I think that every preacher, honestly, has that same prayer. He prays that God would send laborers into the harvest field. I love church. I love for us to come together in fellowship. I think that's grand. I love for the time when we go over in the gymnasium or on another part of the property and we have food, nothing like food with fellowship. I love that. I love the singing. We've got marvelous music at Parkside Baptist Church, from the choir to the specials, and you do a good job. Oh my, I love that. I love it when we have the handshaking time and things of that nature. We'll get back to soon, but I love to be able to fellowship and be able to shake hands and be able to watch you smile and be able to greet you as you greet others as well. That's a wonderful time to be able to handshake and fellowship together. That's great. That's wonderful. I love that we have a heritage cafe that you can go down to, if you will, and be able to fellowship after church and other places around the property. I love the activities we have, activities for every age that you could even begin to imagine. We have activities for every age. Boy, I love that. That's just a wonderful thing. You know, I love the orchestra that we have. All the orchestras, absolutely phenomenal. And growing every single month, it so seems, and that's a wonderful thing. From the children's programs to the teenage programs to the young adult programs to the single programs to those that are about middle age, and programs for you and even for the old timers. Programs for you. And so I love that. I love everything about church. I really do. I love everything about church. I don't know what my life would be like if it wasn't for church. I don't know how people get along. I don't know how people get along without church and without the fellowship of good brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't know how people get along and be able to make it through life. But one thing I think that a church ought to do is has the purpose to be able to get the gospel out, not just in a local fashion, but get it out around the world. I remember the first time I was, of course, my first pastor was Dr. Shelton Smith, and I remember one time, it was on a Wednesday night, I believe it was when he hit it, and he said this. He said, "Every member should be a soul winner." And he said, "We have soul winning programs." Matter of fact, he said, if you're serious about going soul winning, you ought to come and go on one of our soul winning programs. Because if you purpose to go, and it's the same way today, if you purpose to go by yourself, you probably will not go. And it's the same truth today. And so I heard him say that from the pulpit, and I thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up. So I went home and I told my mom about it. And I said, "Mom, they're having this thing at church, and it's called soul winning. I don't know what it's about. It sounds kind of spooky to me. I don't know what it's about." And I never will forget, I put a gun in my truck that I borrowed. I borrowed my brother's truck, and I put a gun in my truck, and I went up to the church. I wasn't going to kill anybody at church, but I figured soul winning sounds sort of like Halloween, you know? And I figured, you know, if there's souls floating around, if I can shoot them, the pastor could bag them, and everything would be fine. And it did. I'm serious about that. And then when I got to the parking lot, I noticed nobody else was doing that, and so I thought, well, I must have misheard him. And we went in, and he still called it soul winning. And so I thought, well, what in the world does it mean to go soul winning? Well, I want to be able to answer that tonight. I want us to be able to consider it. Before that, which was the coronavirus, and churches were struggling around the nation to be able to keep going, we had, I think, at one time, 9 different soul winning times or groups that would go out. And it was a great time to be able to gather, to be inspired, if you would please. Somebody get up, they give a Bible challenge and be able to go out. I don't think, now you listen to me, I don't think you ought to try to be the Lone Ranger. I stated this just a moment ago where you say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out by myself. Normally, people who go by themselves, normally they have good intentions of going by themselves, I should say that, but they normally don't do it. They don't do it. Or if they go out, you know, they'll stay out for 15, 20, 30 minutes or so, and then they come back. I think you ought to tie yourself in to a group. And by the way, when you come soul winning with the church, you encourage other people. It's not just about you. It's not just about your family. It's about you being the right example and encouraging others to go as well. And so I want us to consider some of these matters tonight when it comes to this matter of soul winning. The Great Commission, I believe, is worthy. It's worthy. It's worthy to be able to have purpose times to be able to go, to have a strategy to be able to go. One of the things that we try to do is we try to strategize of where we're going to go. We have a new ministry, the Foster Club Ministry for Ladies, and Mrs. Edipai, of course, is over that, Florence Edipai, and she does a good job, and they have certain areas they're trying to hit. We have different ones that go out, such as on bus routes or Sunday school routes, and they visit in certain areas. Oh, they'll go visit their members, and they try and get members in, but they've been assigned or they've chosen to have different areas where they'll go door knocking in to help us to canvass the whole city or the cities that surround us, making sure that everybody has a clear presentation of the gospel. And so we try to have an organized effort to be able to go out and to be able to go soul winning. The assistant pastors work areas, I work areas, those that are deacons are working areas, and so we have different areas in which we go out. Now, right now, on a Tuesday night, we have soul winning gathering, and Brother Butler heads that up for me, and groups come out and they go soul winning at that time. On Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we have a soul winning rally, and so people come out. I don't want to call it a soul winning time. We try and rally together. We come out at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, and you'll see 140 or so that will come out on a Saturday morning. We gather right in this room right here, right in this auditorium right here, and we go out soul winning on Saturday. It has different groups that divide off from it, such as the Foster Club will meet in here, then they'll go out and they'll divide off. Now the young professionals are heading out, and they head out after we have the meeting in here. They'll have a meeting, and they go out on their own. We also have different groups such as the homeless ministry that would go down there, Chapel on Wheels. They'll meet in here, then they disperse from here and they go out. We have our church that's in South Dallas, Victory Baptist Church. They'll meet in here. The workers will meet in here, then they divide up and they go out. We have the bus routes. We ask that all the bus route captains and bus route workers come to the meeting on Saturday morning at 10, and so they do so, and then after that they go out and they visit their routes and they do a good job with that. The assistant pastors and myself and deacons and others that have assigned areas will meet, and we'll meet in here and we divide up, and then we go out and go soul winning. The teenagers go out soul winning on Saturday mornings that do not work on bus routes. We have a bus that goes out for teenagers to get on, and they're able to go out also, but they meet in here Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Now, right now, that's what we're emphasizing, is those two gathering times, with many times or different groups that gather on a Saturday morning to be able to go. Now, I think we still run the ladies program, Mrs. Palmer, on Tuesday mornings? Do we still do that? We still have that one going? Okay, so we have those two times. We have the Tuesday night time, we have the Saturday time in going. Now, may I say, it would be good for you to tie in to one of those type of soul winning programs. Again, you're going to encourage somebody else when you come. You're going to encourage somebody else when you come. You're going to be able to be encouraged yourself. You can go soul winning with different people. When you go soul winning with different people, maybe some men going together, maybe some ladies going together, maybe some families going together, teenagers with teenagers, or maybe different ones that's going together. You know, you can learn from that. You can grow from that. But here's what we understand as we talk about our responsibility tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says this. The Bible says, therefore, it says, we were scattered abroad, it says, went everywhere preaching the word. So our responsibility is to go everywhere and to give out the word of God. We're supposed to go out. Now, by the way, as pastor, I expect people to go out soul winning. I expect the choir members to go soul winning. I expect those that work the security team to go soul winning. I expect every Sunday school teacher to go soul winning. I expect those that's in the orchestra to go soul winning. I expect everybody in the church, it's an usher, I expect them to go soul winning. I expect us to do the right thing, okay? And that is to get the gospel out to the ends of the world. That's something that God has commanded us to do. Yes, as an individual, yes, as a local church. But as we see this tonight, why should we do that? Let me give you a couple of statements tonight. Statement number one, each soul is a person. Each soul is a person. We went down to Six Flags. Becca wanted to go to Six Flags while she was visiting with us, and so we arranged to go down to Six Flags. We went down there. I never saw so many people in my life. I'm telling you, there was lines upon lines. Some people, I asked one young lady that was in line with us, I said, how long did it take you to get on that ride? She said, over 2 hours. There's just people standing on top of each other. You were bumping. It's like bumper cars. You were bumping into people just walking around the place. Now, can I tell you, every sing of one of those people, if you will, is a soul that has a body. That soul is going to continue to live somewhere. That soul is going to go into eternity somewhere. I'm saying each soul is a person. Doesn't matter the pigment of their skin. Doesn't matter the education of themselves or how deeply they've been educated. It does not matter how much wealth they have. It doesn't matter how much money is in the bank. It does not matter how many investments they have. I'm saying it does not matter what you think about someone. Every single person is a soul. And we have to consider that. When you go to the supermarket and you check out somebody there at the cash register, that's a soul. That's a person who's going to spend eternity somewhere. When you go down to the beautician to have your hair done as a lady, that's a soul. When you go to the barber shop to have your hair cut as a man, that's a soul that's cutting your hair. When you go down to the gas station, you're pumping gas beside someone, that person has a soul that is right beside you. Can I say the newspaper deliverer or the postman or somebody else that comes by, every single one of them has a soul. When you go and you in your neighborhood and you're walking through and you see people, it's outside, that's your neighbor. When they die, they're going to die and spend somewhere in eternity. Your dad has a soul. Your mom has a soul. Your brother has a soul. Your sister has a soul. Those that are your grandparents, they have souls. Your children have souls. I'm saying this, that every single person you see tonight is a living, breathing, active soul that's walking around. Going soul winning is more important than any sports program. Going soul winning is more important than any type of a program that we have that I named numerous of them just moments ago. But soul winning is the most important thing. One of the things that the church got when they got me as a preacher is they got a preacher that believes in old-fashioned soul winning. And that is telling a lost and dying world their need of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm saying each soul is a person. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and looked onto the multitudes, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. Statement number two, each occasion is an opportunity. Each occasion is an opportunity. Oh, you think about somebody that has a birthday. That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. And your child has a birthday. Invite all your neighbors over. Now, don't invite them over just to have cake and cookies. Don't invite them over just to have ice cream. Invite them over. Use that as a purpose to invite your neighbors over so that somebody can give the gospel. Every birthday is an opportunity to be able to give the gospel and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When you move into a new house and you have your house dedicated to the Lord, well, that's an opportunity to invite your neighbors over and say, we're going to have a dedication service at our house, and we're going to dedicate our house to the Lord. I want you to come and invite all your neighbors to come. Get yourself a good speaker. Get yourself a good soul winner to come and to be able to give a clear presentation of the gospel. When you have a baby shower at the church, invite all your friends from work to come. Invite them all to come. And you pray that they'll be able to understand a clear presentation of the gospel. Use every occasion as an opportunity to give out the gospel. When you have an anniversary at your house, you ought to have an anniversary celebration time and have anniversaries at your house and invite people to come over and say, I want you to come. And you don't have to bring a gift, but I want you to come. I want you to invite one lost friend. Invite one lost friend to come to the anniversary time so that they can be able to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. When you have a business time, maybe you can have devotions in the morning time, and all your lost employees, you get them there and to be able to have a devotional time to be able to give them the gospel and to make sure that they can understand a clear presentation of the gospel. Invite your neighbors over when your wife bakes that good cake. Just say, boy, my wife, she's a cake cooker. She can bake a cake. Boy, she can do a good job. I want you to come over as a neighbor, and I want you to sample the cake. It's going to be cake night at our house. I want you to come and be a part of the cake sampling team. And I want you to come and just enjoy the cake. Do the same thing with pie. If you're a good cook and maybe you want to throw some steaks on the grill, invite your neighbors to come over and say, I want you to come over. I'd like to treat you to steak tonight. Then invite a good soul winner to come in and give a good soul winning presentation of the gospel. I'm saying you do as much as you possibly can. We've got parks. The city of Mesquite is known for their parks. Now, thank the Lord, they keep them clean. But they're known for their parks. When it comes time for the hunt around Easter time, volunteer to take a park. Some of you men that know how to lead people to Christ, you know how to preach a clear presentation of the gospel, you get with us when it comes Easter time. Say, preacher, I like to take one of those parks. And you'll be able to preach to hundreds of people as they come to be able to be a part of that which is an Easter program. Now, what are you doing? You're looking for ways to give out the gospel. Ways to give out the gospel. Go to the ball games. Give out the gospel. You know, some people say, well, I'll tell you what, we've taken many people to Southeast Asia over the years. And I've taken, oh, I guess 30, 40 trips over to Southeast Asia. And I have preachers that tell me, they say, well, I got my soul winning in for the year. That's what they tell me. We'll see thousands of people come to know Christ. They'll say, I got my soul winning in for the year. Well, now that's not the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be is I had the privilege to lead people to Christ there, listen to the church, but I got the privilege to show people the gospel here and show people how to be saved here. If you have the expertise of doing something that's sports, you can start training people in sports. Might be wrestling. Might be boxing. Might be fencing. Might be tennis. Might be basketball. Might be football. Might be something else. But whatever you got, you make sure that you have a way to be able to get the gospel. I used to be a part, when I was in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, the Christian Athletic Association, and I'd have the privilege to go and speak to some of the ball teams and stuff like that to make sure they heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember in Obine, I tried to get into Obine school when I was in Tennessee, and it was a public school, and they wouldn't let me in, and I said, well, you've got to let me in. I said, these kids need to hear the gospel, and the principal agreed. He said, I think you're right. They need to hear the gospel. I said, get me in there. He said, I don't know if I can fit you. I said, do you have a home ec class? He said, yeah. I said, let's do a mock Christian wedding. Let's show them what a Christian wedding is. That's part of getting married, part of them knowing how to get married. And, you know, he thought that was a good idea. So he pulled all the school in, and it was sponsored by the home ec class. And all the school came to see what a Christian wedding was like. Well, you know what that did? That got me into that school to be able to give the gospel. You look for ways. I'm telling you, you're in the Dallas metro area. You may not live right here in the area, but can I tell you, in any area that's in the surrounding areas, it's growing. It's growing. You've got people coming by the droves. What a shame it is. Have people coming by the droves and us not take the responsibility of making sure they get the gospel. I was telling one of our men the other day, I said, I've got a burden to get on the radio. I'm not talking about the Christian radio station. Now, you may think this is ludicrous, but that's okay. When I was up in Maryland, I was preaching at a soul winning banquet there, and I used to listen. When I used to work in Baltimore City at a heating and air conditioning company, I would listen to a rock station every time I'd be coming up. Before I got saved, every time I'd be coming up to the house, 45-minute drive from Baltimore City, I would be driving home, and I had my favorite rock and roll station. And so I started talking to the director of this particular banquet, and he said, I know that station. Matter of fact, I know the man. I said, let's go see the man. Did you know he got me on a rock and roll station to give the gospel? And I was able, and I said, now, if you're coming in from Baltimore, you're coming from some other city, I want you to listen. I'm going to tell you how you can know for sure. If you died, you go to heaven. And I gave a clear presentation of the gospel. And I said, if I were you right now, I'd pull that car over the side of the road, and I would bow my heart. I would receive Christ as Savior. I don't know how many people received Christ as Savior that night, but I'm telling you, look for every avenue. Don't just leave it on the preacher's shoulders. You find a way. I can tell you about J.C. Penney. He found a way. He wasn't a preacher, but he found a way. Mr. Woolsworth of the store, the Woolsworth store, many years ago, found a way. He found a way. These were businessmen that found a way to be able to make sure that people would have a clear presentation of the gospel. Look for ways. Be innovative. Look for ways to be able to share that gospel. I'm saying that each opportunity or each occasion is an opportunity to share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this. The Bible says, as we were allowed of God, it says to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not, it says, as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. Paul's saying this. He's saying we have been entrusted with the gospel. By the way, I think that every church member ought to be busy about giving the gospel. When's the last time you witnessed somebody? When's the last time you gave out a gospel tract? When's the last time you prayed with a sinner to receive Christ? You say, well, my daddy does that. I'm not asking you, daddy. I'm asking you. You have a God-given responsibility to be a soul winner. You have a responsibility. Is your family saved? Is your brother saved? Is your sister saved? Is your nephews and nieces, are they saved? Are those people that live behind you, are they saved? Are those people that you ride to work with, are they saved? Are those people that you work with, are they saved? Are the neighbors that live down the lane, are they saved? Are the people that you shop with week after week at the grocery store, are they saved? I'm saying this. I'm saying each soul is a person. Statement number next, each occasion, occasion is an opportunity. Statement number next, each status of growth requires more obedience. Each status of, you ever hear that verse? To whom much is given, much is required. All shame on us tonight, church. Shame on us. We know so much, we practice so little. Shame on us. Some of you, before you came to this church, you came from a good soul-winning independent Baptist church, and you have transferred here, don't get mad at me, to do nothing. And your excuse is this: well, I came from a smaller church, and all the things are filled here. That is a lousy excuse. Some of you, outstanding, good men, good women of character I'm talking to. And yet you've let money become your number one priority. You have let personality become your number one priority. You let people and the status of people become your number one priority. My dear friend, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We understand this. We understand the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayers. Now they continued. They didn't stop. By the way, think about, if you will please, Andrew. Andrew was the quiet one. But Andrew went over and led his brother to Christ, who was Peter. Peter was Mr. Big Mouth. Peter would talk, then he would think. Andrew would think and rarely talk. They were opposite. But if it wouldn't have been for Andrew, Peter would have never got saved. And if it wouldn't have been for Peter getting saved, who would have preached on the day of Pentecost? What I'm saying is this: you never know who you're going to lead to Christ. You never know. You say, "I just led that little boy to Christ. He'll never amount to nothing." You don't know that. "Well, I led that little girl to Christ, and she'll never amount to nothing." You don't know that. "Well, I led that person to Christ, and they had a dry personality." Some of the disciples had what I would call dry personalities. But they were used of God. Matter of fact, all the disciples had various personalities. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that each status of growth requires more obedience. To whom much is given, much is required. I've often sat back and I've wondered. I wonder if so-and-so that's a part of the staff, these fine outstanding men, I wonder if they pastored the church, how would it be? I've asked the question. I wonder if one of my deacons that are good men, if they pastored the church, I wonder, how would it be? I've asked the question. I wondered if I taught that Sunday school class that they teach, I wonder how it would be. I've asked the question. Well, I wonder if I sang in the choir. Well, I could tell you how that would be. But I will say this, my friend. You have a responsibility not to be someone else. You have a responsibility to be the very best you can be. God will use your ability. I think the problem is not who you are, but you're not allowing God to use you to the fullness of who you are. I know men and I know ladies sitting in this room tonight, and I love you, and you've got me as your pastor, and you're stuck. But I'm going to tell you something. I remember the day when you were faithful in soul winning. Let me tell you something. I remember the day when we would talk in a conversation. You couldn't wait to tell me how many gospel tracts or cards you passed out. Yeah. I remember some of you going on mission trips with me, on fire for God. I remember that. I remember going to a funeral service with you and sitting beside you, and many of you I have, and we wept together. I remember, if you will, you coming into my office when you had marital problems. And there for a while you sought God and said, "God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll be willing to do." And a part of that was representing him well, which meant also giving him first place in the area of giving out the gospel. But then all of a sudden we get comfortable. I'm telling you, and I love you, please understand, but every church is that way. We get used to each other. We get comfortable. Well, there's brother so-and-so. Oh, brother. Good to see you, brother. We get comfortable. Well, there's sister so-and-so. Oh, good to see you, sis. And we get comfortable. You know, because we're like family. Yeah. There are preachers that get so comfortable in their church, they won't preach like this because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But I'm telling you, there's a lost and dying world out there, friend. We should be doing more as a church. And you should be doing more as an individual. In order for us to be able to get the gospel out around the world, I'm saying that we have a responsibility. By the way, let me just give you some B's. When you go to the barber, if he's not saved, you don't know he's saved, have you witnessed to him? When you go to the beautician, she's not saved, you don't know if she's saved, have you witnessed to her? When you go to the banker, I'm just talking B's. When you go to the banker, have you witnessed to him? When you go to the baker, have you witnessed to him? When you go to a high-rise building, if you will, and it's occupied by the wealthy and astute, and a butler comes to the door, have you witnessed to him? Have you witnessed to the butcher? Have you witnessed to that which is, the ball player? Have you witnessed to the boss? Have you witnessed to the bachelor? Now, by the way, you could take and go through the A's, the B's, the C's, the entire alphabet, and put down different people and just say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to witness to all the A's this week. I'm going to witness to all the B's next week. I'm going to witness to all the C's next week. And just make yourself available to look for people and to go by and sit down with them and say, look, here, I'm concerned about you. I don't know how many movie stars over the years that I've written a letter to and said, look, you know, I'm concerned about you. I want you to know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. I don't know how many actors I've done that to. I don't know how many politicians I've done that to. Why? Because it's not just somebody in my area. It's not just, I'm talking about, we need to be concerned about everyone. Everyone. Making sure that everybody hears a clear presentation of the gospel. I'm saying each status of growth requires more obedience. Statement number next, I'm almost done. Each spirit-led prompting should be followed. Each spirit-led prompting should be followed. You ever done this? I'm telling you, I'll confess it. I've done it. All of a sudden, I'm in a big hurry. I'm in a big hurry to get somewhere that's on my agenda. I'm in a big hurry, if you will, to be able to get what I want done. The Holy Ghost of God said, Mike, you need to witness to that person. And I said, wait a minute, I have an agenda. I didn't say that to him, but in my heart I thought it. I've just got an agenda. I cannot begin to tell you my lifetime about the ones that died because they were not a part of my agenda. When I lived in New York, it happened. I remember that. When I lived in Mississippi, it happened. I remember that. When I lived in Tennessee, it happened again. God said, Mike, I want you to take and witness to that person. And I said, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. Tomorrow never came for them. And maybe you've never had that. God bless you. Or maybe you don't witness enough to ever get that. But can I tell you, when the Holy Ghost tells you to do something, you better be sure to do it. Amen. Hell is real. Hell is hot. And hell's for all eternity. So you and I ought to make sure that we do our very best to get out the gospel, especially when the Holy Ghost prompts you to be able to do it. Here it is. Your scripture says this. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, watch it now. It says, go toward the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert. You understand that good things were happening in Philip's life right now. Some believe that he was in the middle of a revival that was taking place. But needless to say, whatever he was doing, the Holy Ghost of God is telling him, you leave here, and I want you to go over there. And he even says, to the desert place. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, and he arose and went. He didn't argue with God. He just obeyed God. The Bible says, behold, it says a man of Ethiopia, it says a eunuch, it says of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, it says, who had charge over all her treasure, had come, it says, to Jerusalem to worship. Here was a man that had a void on the inside, and he said, I've got to fill my void. I'm going to go down, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to go to the temple, I'm going to worship. There's a void here. I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out. There's a void here. It must be about God. I'm going to go down. I'm going to figure it out. It must be about God. And he went down to the temple. And he came up just as empty as he went down. Why? Because he didn't know what he was looking for necessarily in the right way. So he came back just as empty as he went down. The Bible says, and was returning and sitting in the chariot, Acts chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, was returning and sitting in the chariot, and read Isaiah, the prophet. So he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. Now he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. Here comes Philip along. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, says, then the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. That's a leading of the Holy Ghost. He says, then the Spirit, it says, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, he probably had nothing else to do. I mean, after all, he's on the Gaza Strip, and it's the desert place, and nobody else. There's no French fry stands. So probably he just said, okay, I'll do it. Wasn't any argumentation there. By the way, he did not know exactly who this one was, but he knew what God led him to do. He went over and he gave him the gospel, started where he was reading. He said, I understand what you're reading. He said, how can I, the eunuch said, except some man guide me. So Philip got up in that chariot and showed that man how to receive Christ. They came across the waters of baptism for waters that would be used for baptism. He said, what doth hinder thee to be baptized? And the eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And apparently he'd received Christ as Savior because Philip baptized him right there. Amen. Now, can I tell you this? He was somebody that had a soul on his mind. If I'm sitting in an airplane, there's a seat. Somebody will come and they'll sit beside me. When they sit beside me, or I sit, if you would please, near them, that person I sit beside has a soul. I may never see them again, but they have a soul. One day, if they die without Christ, I think on that white throne judgment day, I'm going to be there. I think you're going to be there. I don't think you're going to be judged. I don't think I'm going to be judged. But I think we'll see all those that will be judged. I believe there will be people pulled up out of hell, smelling like charcoal. And I believe they'll look around and they'll look perhaps at you. Remember the time you sat beside them. They may even holler. Why didn't you tell me? Yeah, why didn't you tell me? They may even holler. Now, I don't know that's going to be true. But that's the way I see it. Yeah. That's the way I see it. Because every person is a soul that has a body. Every person is. They're going to spend somewhere in eternity. What a shame. You build a relationship with them and never talk to them about Christ. What a shame. What a shame that one day they'll burn in the lake of fire and nobody cared enough for them to mention one thing to them about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we get so comfortable. We just get so comfortable. We got a nice church. Thank God for it. We got a nice building. Thank God for it. We've got air conditioning. Thank God for it. We got padded pews. Thank God for it. We don't see any critters running around. You win and be hollering and jumping up and down. We'll think that you got filled with the Holy Ghost. But I thank God that we don't have any critters running around. Yeah. We got nice lighting. Goes up high when the choir sings. Melts down a little bit when they don't sing. I mean, we got all sorts of stuff. We got screens. Well, we're uptown. We are uptown. And you've learned to dress up. You've put cologne on as a man. You put perfume on as a girl or woman. We thank God that you're not allowing us to smell the natural you. We're uptown. We have an orchestra now. Thank you, Mrs. Shipline. We have a choir that does spectacular. Thank you, Dr. Palmore. We have a Bible college. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Doc. He does a good job, boots on the ground. Brother Bachman just good. Man, we got an old-timers ministry. Thank you, Brother Craig. We got a youth ministry. Thank you, Brother Jonathan and workers. Man, we got children's ministry. Thank you, Brother Josh. God bless you. We got a Spanish ministry. Thank you, Dr. Whitfield. Thank you for that. We got special needs ministry. I'm going and going and going and going and going and going and just keep going. Man, we got an academy. Boy, thank you, Brother Butler. We got all sorts of stuff. I just keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. But to be honest with you, I think sometimes we're just kind of dead. I think sometimes as pastor, I look out and I think, where's the lost people? Where's the one that person led to Christ? Where's the one they're trying to help? And I think all of us, as we go into 2022, ought to rededicate ourselves to soul winning. Caring about the souls of people to whom much is given, much is required.